Pray with me, please. Come, Holy Spirit, and whatever preaching is, if it's a gift of wisdom or a gift of an utterance or if it's a prophecy or if it's something else entirely, please give it now. And give us ears to hear what you are saying, what the Spirit now says to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll begin by saying I have a lightness in me, a bit of a lightheadedness, and I'm not exactly sure why. It could be one of three things. First, this kind of happens when I make a mistake in the liturgy. Did I give you all the wrong page number to start the service, or was I okay? I mean, those things just kind of haunt me, and I don't know why. So it could be that. It could be the fact that we've gone from one sick kid to two sick kids, an adult, and I woke up at 12 and 3:30 and 4 and then 5 and stayed up. So it could be that. Or it could be the Holy Spirit is here, and he's going to help me preach, and I really hope it's that one. So, whichever it is. Last week, towards the beginning of his sermon, Gary mentioned one of his greatest privileges as rector is to see in the congregation lives being transformed, God taking people and shaping them, molding them, transforming them into the people that he is continuing to recreate them into. And he said that happens by the Spirit in community, in the church. I want to take that idea and kind of give it a little bit more flesh this morning and ask the question, how? God is definitely doing that, but how does he do it? How does he work the work of transformation? How does he move in people to transform them into the image of Christ more and more? And I think the key is actually what he said, the very last line of his sermon, which was, we are not in darkness. I want to come to this question of transformation and the how of transformation through a theological category called illumination. Illumination, the shining of light, the illumination of something, the making something more bright, more beautiful, more glorious. Now, illumination as a theological term is usually reserved in kind of a very specific place in theology. That is, for specifically Scripture, and a Christian coming to understand and believe more and more of Scripture. So in this vein, J.I. Packer probably has the best little succinct definition of the term in his book, Concise Theology. The work of the Spirit, he says, in imparting this knowledge, a true knowledge of Jesus, is called illumination or enlightening. It's not giving of a new revelation, but a work within us that enables us to grasp and to love, to understand and to take to heart the revelation that is there before us in the biblical text, as heard and read, as explained by teachers and writers. So it's constrained a little bit in his understanding and in most definitions I could find to reading Scripture, understanding it, and believing it. It's constrained to Scripture. But I want to take that category of illumination and broaden it out to actually the whole work of what God is doing in transforming us. That is, all of salvation is, in a manner of speaking, us being illumined by God. It's an all-encompassing category. You can look at salvation, the whole process, in that way. And that's what we'll do very briefly this morning. That idea of illumination, of light, of being shined on and transformed is prominent in this Epiphany season. It's one of the primary themes. Remember how Epiphany starts. It starts with the star. The star in the darkness, shining, guiding people to Jesus. Our greeting, I will make you as a light. There's that image again, a light for the nation. So there's a missional aspect to this. Some of the collects, in particular, this one for this week, one of my absolute favorites in all of the prayer book. Listen to it again. Almighty God, whose Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the light of the world, grant that your people, grant us to be illumined, made glorious, made shining. And the collect gives away 2/3 of the whole game. Illumined by how? Your word and sacraments. So that we may shine with the radiance of Christ's glory. And it's no surprise, it's very intentional, I think, that the whole season of Epiphany culminates in the last Sunday of Epiphany, wherein we celebrate probably what is becoming quickly my favorite biblical episode event in all of Scripture, and that is the Transfiguration, where Jesus shines with the glory he has always had. He always has. It's just not always revealed. So Jesus becomes irradiated with light, and he shines it forth, and it's so powerful that it knocks the disciples over, and he doesn't even allow them to speak of the event until he's been killed and resurrected. There's something about the transfiguration that culminates everything that God is doing with the whole world, but that's saved for the last Sunday of Epiphany in just a few weeks, and I gave myself that sermon. Thank you very much. That's what you get when you're in charge of the preaching schedule. Remember the words from 1 John 1, God is light. So what God is doing to and with and through us is illumining the world. He's sharing with us himself, his own light, so that we would become lights ourselves. And how does he do this? Well, I think that according to this collect in our readings, he does this in three ways, a three-point sermon, by the Spirit, through the Word, and the sacrament. How does God transform us? And that, I wish it was that easy, right? That's not the only way. Those aren't the only means. But those are the primary ones, by the Spirit, through the Word, and the sacraments. For the Spirit, we go to our 1 Corinthians reading. To each, Paul says, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you're part of the church, you have the Spirit, and that Spirit has given to you a gift, a manifestation of his presence, his power, whatever it is, if it's utterance, if it's knowledge, if it's healings, if it's tongues, don't get too crazy now, right? But these are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You, each of you, have been given a, or probably multiple, gifts, manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and notice, it's not only, or primarily even, for your own personal piety and devotion. It is for the common good, for sharing with the church, says the preacher. No surprise. And it may not be this church. It may be another. It may be a church in Africa. Maybe a mission is calling. But somewhere, God has given you a gift or some gifts that you are to use to manifest the Spirit's power through you for the good of the church. To each, to everyone, is given for the common good. And so that's the common good idea of the church. But there's also the idea in Paul of the Spirit being given for the individual Christian and that devotion and piety. The solution to the struggle with sin, Paul says, is always the Spirit. Not moral striving, not trying harder, not finding out some new system that you haven't tried yet. It is the Spirit, Galatians 5. I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh, the sinful human nature, are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The same passage that talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the works of the flesh, and they are evident, he says. In a parallel passage in Ephesians 5, he talks about those same vices, those same sins as darkness. And that passage culminates in a command to don't be filled with wine, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. God transforms us by the Spirit for each other, for the common good, and internally in our own character, our personal devotion, and our piety. And by the Word, by the Spirit through the Word. This is our Isaiah passage. Listen to what Isaiah says. For Zion's sake, for the church's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, her salvation as a burning torch. God is not done speaking, and he will not be done speaking through his word until the whole of the church is made as perfectly glorious and bright as Jesus Christ himself. And that will only happen when Jesus returns. And so he has something to tell you in his word every day. He wants to communicate with you, give you a message, speak to you through scripture, through the word. Are we listening? Do we take time for that? And then the Word, uniquely, God speaking into our lives. It creates what it says. I joke all the time that Gary has the power to speak things into existence. Not quite, but God does. That is, in Jesus Christ, when Jesus declares that you are righteous because of what he's done for you on the cross, you really are righteous. When he declares that you are free from sin and the slavery to sin, you really are free. When he declares that you are being conformed to his image, that you are being transformed by his Spirit to be the person you were destined to be, that is what's happening, and it happens by the Spirit through the Word. The Word is central to the life of the Christian community. Listen to these words from Deuteronomy 6, where he's talking not to priests, not to pastors, not to the religious elite. He's talking to people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The Word of God, this book, is to be central to the church's life and to the Christian's life, and we are to meditate on it, think about it, hear from God in it each and every day. And that happens, I think, best in community. So come to Adult Ed. Join us for the journey through the Minor Prophets. Go to Women's Bible Studies, studying 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Find a gospel challenge group. Come to men's Bible study on Tuesday mornings. There is no substitute for hearing together, discerning, praying, receiving God and his word together. And for personal private devotions, there's no substitute for the daily office. God transforms us how? By his Spirit, through the word, and through the sacraments. This is easily the kind of point that is built on the shakiest foundation when I go to John 2 for communion. But I think it's there. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, he said, "You've kept the good wine until now." This is the sign, the first sign, and he manifests his glory, Jesus does, through this. In 1 Corinthians 10, just a few chapters before our passage here, Paul says that the bread that we break is a participation, a fellowship, a communion with the very body of Jesus. The cup of blessing that we bless, the chalice, it is a participation, a fellowship, a receiving of the blood of Christ. Jesus, in this passage in John, transforms water into wine, and then chapters later, he transforms wine into himself. That's what communion is. At some weird, mysterious way that there are all sorts of fights as to how it happens. But what we believe, what we know to be true from Scripture, is that in some way, when Jesus speaks those words of institution, "This is my body, this is my blood," they, as the Word transforms things into what he calls them, they become that. And we feed on Jesus in communion. That's what we're doing here. He takes water and turns it into wine, and then he takes wine and turns it into his blood so that he can feed his people with himself. So what in your life needs light? What needs light? Is there some area of darkness that you need to expose to Jesus and ask him to come and heal? Is there a place that you have yet to yield to the Holy Spirit in and you want him to come and transform you in that particular place? Where do you need light? And then which of these three do you need? Do you need more of the Spirit? Have you ever asked to be filled with him? Is there an area of your life that you have yet to give over to him and you need to give that to him? You need more of the Spirit, or do you need to be recommitted to the Word? Did you start with the best of intentions with your New Year's resolution about being in the Word this year and fallen off? Well, again, come to Adult Ed, come to Women's Bible Study, come to Men's Bible Study, find a Gospel Challenge group. Be in the Word. Or do you need to reconfigure, to reprioritize the sacrament in your life? that communion to you has become rote, it's become regular, it's become common, and it is anything but. It is the holiest moment of the week. And I'll close by saying this. All of that will not make much sense to you, nor should it, until you've taken the very first step that Paul identifies in the beginning of 1 Corinthians. If you have yet to cross the line and say, Jesus is my Lord, then right now, unfortunately, you're calling him accursed, and there are only two options. Those are the only ones you get. And maybe someone in the room needs to take the first step, not of these subsequent steps, not this transformation, but begin the journey by saying to themselves in their hearts or out loud for the first time, Jesus is my Lord. Pray with me, please. God, we acknowledge, we confess, we agree that Jesus is Lord. And he is the light of the world. And so we pray that even this morning you would grant that we would be illumined, made glorious, transformed by your word and by the sacraments, that we may shine with the radiance of Christ wherever you call us. In Jesus' name, amen.